Thank you very much. What a wonderful privilege to worship together with such capable leadership. I think we should thank our worship band this morning for the privilege. The gifts of the Spirit are exactly that, gifts. Have you ever been with a family? It wouldn't happen in your family, but maybe you visited a family on Christmas, and the gifts were given, the gifts were open, and then a fight broke out. Have you ever been in that environment? Because for some reason, this isn't what we wanted, what we expected, didn't think would happen this way, we have differences of opinion. And if you're in that moment, have you ever noticed whose heart is most broken? It'll be the gift giver. It'll be the gift giver. The living God has poured out gifts upon his church. And can you imagine how he feels if we behave like Christmas morning with a fight over the gifts and discord and disunity? What God longs for and desires is that the gifts that he pours out in the life of the church are used to give us peace and joy and to enable us for the commission to which he calls us, to enable us and empower us to be on mission in the name of Jesus Christ. So part of my passion in teaching, in the biblical teaching, in the reflections, is to sort of normalize the gifts. I want to talk this morning about tongues, and about prophecy, and about healing. And I think that the gifts of tongues and prophecy and healing ought to have just a comfortable sense in the church. It shouldn't be something that some people feel, oh, finally, I hope he gets the rest of these people to see it my way. Nor should it be something that there's a group of people sitting there thinking, well, this isn't my thing. It's Christmas morning in the house. And God's gifts are for all his children, for the sake of his mission, his purpose, new creations with a new commission. And the gifts are meant to empower this new thing that God is doing. So let me go back to John chapter 20 on the evening of that first day of the week. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That last sentence kind of has us a bit dumbfounded, doesn't it? How does that fit there? What is Jesus saying? In Matthew's gospel, there is a parallel that uses different language and pushes the teaching even further. Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." This is Jesus speaking to Peter. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then down in chapter 18 of Matthew, the same words are used about binding and loosing. And this time adding forgiving and not forgiving, and it's spoken to the whole church. This language of forgiving and not forgiving, of binding and loosing, is a bit odd to us, but it sits here in this incredible context when Jesus comes to his earliest followers, gives them peace and joy from his very presence, and then breathes on them, "You are new creations. You have been re-energized with the very life of God." And then he recommissions them. "I'm sending you the way the Father sent me. And what am I sending you to do and be? I am sending you to do a kingdom work and to be everything that Israel was meant to be, everything that the leaders of Israel were meant to do and be. I am now commissioning all of you to do this." One of the things that is very helpful in understanding the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church is to see the contrast with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was given almost exclusively to leaders and to prophets who were like the inner council around the leader. They were like the inner cabinet around the king, the prime minister, the central leader. And then for special assignment here and there, when God had something to be done, the Spirit was given. In the New Testament, the authors go to great pains to show us that the Spirit is a gift for every believer, for every follower of Jesus. And this sets up a very significant dynamic in the work to which we are called as the church. So Jesus says to the disciples, I am sending you as the Father sent me, and I am commissioning you to do the work that the leaders in Israel are meant to do. Their job is to lean into each person's situation, look at the law, look at that person's life, and decide, does this law have binding effect on your particular behavior, your particular sinfulness? Will we bind you with this legal, rule, this law, or will we set you free? As we kind of adjudicate your case and look at what the laws say and the way we've interpreted all this and the way we've pushed into all this, and we look at your life. And that's what the leaders did. That's what the Sadducees and those who study the scriptures and the lawyers that are always referred to in the New Testament, that's what they did. They looked at the legal requirements and the people's lives, and they adjudicated and made decisions, and they said, okay, this is binding on you, and no, we're going to loose you. This is not binding on you. And they had enormous power, which they often did not use well, which is why Jesus is often railing against them. Now, what is dramatic about these words is Jesus faces the disciples and he says, now, you get to be the leaders in Israel. And then as the book of Acts unrolls, and as the disciples go further and further away from Jerusalem, and you know how the Holy Spirit comes and people speak in tongues in each of these iterations? And if you study those passages carefully, it never happens the same way twice. Sometimes they're baptized first and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they're actually, they receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, and there's no water baptism till later. It's just a complete mess. Like every group of people that are really seeking to do something awesome for God's kingdom. Because you cannot take the Holy Spirit, the wind of the living God, and tell him how to behave. You cannot say, the Spirit will move at 10:03. You cannot restrict these things. And that's what Israel was at such pains to do, to put it into law, to put it into strictures, to bind and loose. And they did this with a good heart, understand. It wasn't that they were silly people it's that they let worldliness influence them a bit. They let their passion to control things influence them. When Jesus comes into this locked room, he breathes on them and says effectively, you are new creations. You are spirit-animated people. Your lives are being remade. And I'm giving you a new commission. I want you to be what Israel was called to be, and each of you to behave like leaders, each of you to behave like commissioned people fully gifted to do the work of God in this world, to do what I have been doing, Jesus has been doing, healing and casting out demons. So bringing health to broken situations and confronting injustice wherever we see it with God's power. And that's what the Holy Spirit is given to the church for, to enable us to have this incredible mission impact. You know what your neighborhood needs more than anything? It needs somebody who is full of the life of God and is able to lean into that neighborhood and behave in the ways that Scripture calls us to behave. To be able to lean into that neighborhood and bring health where there is brokenness and sickness and things have collapsed. To confront injustice and dare to cop the suffering that might come from that. And to live out that passion. We've been talking in the first session about hearing God's voice and God's promptings. And tomorrow morning here at Inglewood Community Church, I'm going to preach on the Spirit and the work of witnessing and the work of telling the story of Christ. This is one of the promises of what the Spirit will do. And a few years ago, about 2 years ago, actually, not that long ago, one of my friends in Melbourne, Dale Stevenson, told me about an initiative of his church and a particular woman who went out engaged in witness. And I just want to read you her story. So I've written this in a book that I wrote called Following Jesus, and there are copies at the back, and you can buy one of those. They're $20 if you don't buy it today online from our church. It's $15 if you buy it today. So just to encourage you, a young woman in Melbourne set out with a prayerful desire to help someone during her day. She felt strongly prompted to speak encouragement to a complete stranger sitting close to her. So she blurted out something about encouragement and God and how she had prayed and felt prompted to speak with him and to pray for him. Random stranger there on a park bench as she was seeking to hear from God's voice, the very kind of thing we were talking about in the first session. He nodded blankly, took the little card with her contact details as she made a clumsy exit. She worried she had just done something silly. But the next day, he actually rang that number and told an astonishing story. Her words had stunned him because they were an immediate answer to his silly prayer. Major hardships had him thinking suicidal thoughts. At the end of his rope, he had just prayed, "God, I need help. If you really care, send someone and tell me right now." God did, and two strangers learned just how awesome God is. I love that story, and rang Dale and said, can I use it? Can you just verify that, and can I use that story? Because it's such an encouragement. And that's not every day of the week for every person all the time, but you know what? That is some people some of the time, and that's why we do this. That's why we engage in this journey, because we are not called to be a people who just kind of, well, worldly. Bracket God out, set him to one side, live with what's left. That's not who we are. We are a very different community of people. And these gifts are not listening and hearing God, and the gifts that we'll speak about are not for the sake of ourselves. They are, in fact, for the sake of the church. It's all about building up the church. It's all about God's new thing that he is doing. So let me read to you a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, words that you will know. I won't read the whole section. I'll read a little bit, and then hopefully you have read some of these words before and will have some of them in your memory as I teach from them. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Paul is writing to a church that's in conflict about some of these gifts. And in fact, they're misusing the gift of tongues, and he wants to write a corrective. And he wants to say that the gift of prophecy has incredible value for the church, and you should aspire to this gift. He says, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. The one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like everyone to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified." I don't know how many of you speak in tongues, but what I'd like to do in just a couple of moments is to normalize that gift. To just say to us all, it's okay. It's a great gift. And it should sit comfortably in the church and should never be a litmus test for who's in and who's out, and should never be something that causes us to feel, as the people of God who are breathed upon by the living Spirit, indwelt by this Spirit, baptized into this Spirit, overwhelmed by this Spirit. So many metaphors. And sometimes we debate which ones mean what things. I kind of think they're all trying to say the same thing. Do you know the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit? Are you full on? Are you baptized, indwelt? You realize those two are the opposite. To be baptized means to be dipped into. To be indwelt means to have something poured in you. So that's inside, outside, all sides. That's what we're meant to experience, is a sense of I am living a life that is carried along by God's amazing wonder and power and truth and living Spirit. And so that Spirit enables people to love God with abandon. I want to just read you some of the things that Paul says about the gift of the Spirit. He says, anyone who speaks in tongues speaks to God. He says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. And so if you're in a church service and somebody is standing behind you and they suddenly go off into some syllables that you find yourself saying, okay, what was that? Well, know this. They're speaking to God and they're edifying themselves. And that's a good thing. And they're not doing that to judge you or to, you know, cause any stress. Or they shouldn't be. Because if they are, they're not speaking in tongues. They're doing something else. I don't know what they're doing. But if they're using a language, a gift language from God, Paul says that they're actually edifying themselves. And he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. And he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, that's an amazing thing for Paul to say, because his whole argument here is, let's have the holistic approach to the gifts. Let's normalize this. It's Christmas morning, folks. Let's celebrate what God has given and lean in so that the mission of Jesus can advance with power. We want surprises. We want stories of how awesome God is. We want to celebrate this wonder and this love that God has. So Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And then he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. It is my conviction that all of the gifts are available. And it's my conviction that it is appropriate to pray and ask God for gifts, for different kinds of gifts. But it's never appropriate to tell God what he must do, because they're gifts. It's never appropriate to say to God, okay, I brought my list. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I want this one. I want this one. I want this one. And when you go through the lists of gifts in the Bible, they're in Peter, they're in Romans, they're in Ephesians. You look at all the lists. It's a great plethora of stuff. It has to do with how people treat their money. There's a gift of giving. How people help and care for each other. Gifts of encouragement. Gifts of words of wisdom. I'm talking about the three that tend to be most controversial, because I think it's helpful to kind of get a sense of these gifts. But the gifts of the Spirit are diverse and multifaceted, and it's all about advancing God's mission in the world. It's all about the amazing stuff God wants to do. So why wouldn't we pray for it and say, God, give me the gifts that delight and serve you? Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And that spoke to me recently, because I'd never noticed that. I had always rushed to the second half of the sentence, which says, but gift of prophecy is better. But he actually says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Now, why? That's the question. Why would Paul want you and me to speak in tongues? Why would he want that? Why does he care? Well, some in the church have sometimes worried that this is a kind of a gateway gift. That this is, if you don't have this one, you're not in. If you don't have this gift, you're not where you should be. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's what Paul's teaching. As I read through the New Testament, it interests me that the conversation around tongues appears at critical points in the book of Acts, and then it's not talked about at all as the witness of the church advances into Macedonia and more planting and more work happens. They just don't talk about it anymore. And the next time it turns up is in a controversy in a church, when they're all mixed up and confused and, you know, getting lost. Paul seems to refer to two kinds of tongues gifts. He talks about the tongues of men and angels, the languages of men and angels. And in Acts chapter 2, it's languages that people learned at their mother's knee that the apostles are speaking when they're filled with the Spirit. It's an amazing moment. But then there are languages that I love Paul's phrase, the tongues of angels. It's not the question. The question to ask someone speaking in tongues is not, you know, is that Croatian? Like, what is that? That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, are you loving God with abandon? Because that's what the tongues gift is all about. It's a way of opening one's heart and mind and life to God without the buzz of confusion in our heads. It's like going straight around all that and straight to God's presence, and closely linked to singing in the Spirit when Paul continues this teaching in Corinthians 14. The tongues gift is not a litmus. It is a gift. It is a gift. It is not an you're in or you're out kind of gift. And sometimes in some traditions, there's been such an anxiety about this that people try to teach the gift in somewhat manipulative ways. And I think that is incredibly unhelpful. But it is a beautiful gift. Let me tell you a couple of stories. As a young man in my childhood, he was older. He was completely secular background. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was just such an eye-opening thing for him. And he loved the story of forgiveness. And he loved what he was experiencing because his background had little love and little compassion and no forgiveness and a lot of hurt and a lot of brokenness. And so as he would read his Bible, he would pray and he would pray and he would pray. And one night, on his own, studying his Bible, he just started to talk with gibberish. And it kind of made him feel amazingly connected with God. But he thought it was strange. So he came to our pastor and he said, "I was last night reading my Bible and I started to speak in gibberish. And have I lost my mind? What have you led me into? What is this?" And that wise pastor was able to take him to the places in Scripture, talk through the gift with him. You know, what does it make you feel? He said, "It makes me feel deeply connected to God." He said, "It's as if I was praying and praying and I just ran out of words. And then God gave me this." You see, if I was driving, you know, along and suddenly the pavement finished and suddenly, you know, the dirt road finished. And then it was just like we got in a glider and we went. And that's what it was. And that's the gift. Given, surprising, blessing. What is it about? It's about loving God with abandon. Loving God with abandon. Another story, senior woman in our church, in her 80s, she'd lost her husband, was a little while on, still in stages of grieving, a lovely Christian woman, lying on her bed at night, just praying, just feeling lonely. And suddenly, God gave her the gift of a language, a way to speak that didn't involve all the kind of thinking and overthinking and just a way to praise him. And she came and shared it with her family sort of the next day. And she said, "It was the most beautiful thing. I felt like God and I were connected in such a beautiful way." That's what Paul is saying. I wish you all had it. I wish you all had it. So if you don't have the gift, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're in a family. And there's lots of gifts under the tree. And God knows what each of us need. And he gives us different gifts. I think you can still ask for the gift, but you cannot say to God, "If you don't give me that gift, by golly," because we don't get to control the winds of the Spirit. Nor should we say, "I've got a list of no-go gifts, God. I don't want these ones." I think the issue is to love God with abandon. To love God with abandon. If you love God with abandon, you're in. If you love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, your strength, your life, your obedience, your actions, your words, your witness, that's what's required. And that'll lead you to love others the way you love yourself and to serve the world. And this engagement is what we are called to. And the gift is an enablement. It's for those moments when your heart is overflowing and you just wish that you could, if I could just burst through, and it's a gift. So celebrate it in the church. It should be normalized. It should be welcomed. It's okay. But read the rest of Corinthians for what Paul says about those moments when people are worshiping God with abandon and it starts to get in the way of the mission. Because he has a lot to say about that. It's such a beautiful personal thing, but please, keep your clothes on. Please, keep it contained. It's a beautiful thing. It's an intimate thing, but it's not meant to control front and center. And that's the problem they got into. People having such wonderful experiences of ecstatic witness that they just took over. Paul says, if an outsider comes in here and looks at this, they're going to say, "You people have lost. You're off your nut. This doesn't feel good at all. This feels like you've gone to some crazy cult place." And he's very direct in what he says about that. And that's where he says, the gift that you need to really put front and center, the gift that will help with the mission, is when you grow one another with authority. When you speak words that are from God into one another's lives in such a way that there is character development, there is courage, there is missional clarity, there is a growth. And that's what the gift of prophecy is. The gift of prophecy is growing each other with authority. It is speaking into one another's lives. Now, you remember I said in the Old Testament that in the period of the kings and the judges, the Spirit was given to the leaders. And when you read through the Old Testament, that's pretty consistently what happens. And the prophets in the Old Testament are like the inner council. They're the cabinet members. So if you read your Old Testament closely, you will notice that when the king loved God with all his heart and his soul and his strength, the prophets spoke wonderful things. And in the Old Testament, sometimes the prophets, what they have to say is really dark, isn't it? Really angry. And that's why many people, jumping into the New Testament, think, we don't want that gift of prophecy here. We don't want people who sit in elevated platforms thinking, I've heard from God and I'm going to come and poke your eyes out because I know something and I'm going to scare you with what I know. Well, that's not what's happening. In the Old Testament, when the prophets get stirred up, you look, it will always be because the king has lost the plot. It will always be because the king has become selfish, greedy, not looking after the people, not caring about justice, not bringing God's shalom to the nation, not serving God's amazing purposes. It's when the king gets all selfish, takes the scroll, cuts off little pieces, throws it into the fire. That's when Jeremiah ramps up and says, I'll write another scroll and it'll be darker than the last one. The prophets are speaking to the kings, and when the king's hearts are rogue, the prophets ramp up. Now, in the New Testament, the gift of the Spirit is not reserved for the inner council. The gift of the Spirit is given to every follower of Jesus. It's poured out on everybody. Now imagine, just think for a moment, how does that change things? If everybody has the gift, if everybody has the capacity, if it's available to everybody to hear from God, to listen, to speak encouragement and compassion and wisdom and focus into one another's lives, well, suddenly, we're not a group of people worshiping in a brick temple with some leaders telling us what to do. We are the temple. We're the living stones. We are the very place where God resides. Suddenly, we're not a group of people following the leaders who bind and loose. We're all in that calling, in that commissioning. So in the book of Acts, as the story unfolds, what you see is this coming of the Spirit in amazing kind of moments to everyone. It comes in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, and all the disciples are there in the upper room and they receive the Spirit and they speak, you know, with other languages, and it's absolutely amazing. And everybody goes, wow, this is awesome. Because these guys, like, they're not from capital cities. These guys are from outlying country towns. These guys are not the leaders in Jerusalem. They're the bogans, and God has gathered them up. Peter is an absolute outsider to the establishment. But God has called him to be the leader and filled him up. Well, that's awesome. We've got some new leaders. But then what happens is the gospel narrative rolls forward and the witness rolls out to Samaria, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. And if you look at the book of Acts and you read those successive chapters and see in which the way in which God keeps doing the new thing as it all rolls out. So Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, Acts chapter 10 in Joppa, Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. You see, this story of the Spirit is for everyone. When they get up to Joppa, it's Gentiles. And Peter is called to go preach to a group of Muslims. Not really, but that got your attention, didn't it? And it's in that context that they all imitate Acts chapter 2. Like the same stuff that happened in Acts chapter 2 happened there. And Peter goes, oh my goodness, there's no denying this. This changes everything. God is at work across the nations. God is at work across the peoples. And as soon as they heard the story of Jesus and repented and gave their hearts to him, they spoke in tongues. And the tongues gift is an imitation of Acts chapter 12. It's an evidence that the Spirit is not just for Jerusalem-based leaders. It's for Gentile people who are on the outer up to now. But no, they're welcome. They're on the inside. This is awesome. And baptism follows all that, by the way. It doesn't precede it. In Samaria, they were baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And then you've got the story in Samaria where they come and they put hands on them, and then they get the Holy Spirit. But what's happening there is they're all non-leaders. They're ordinary people. And Paul comes to town, and he said, did you think that the Spirit was only for the leaders? No. It's for everyone. And suddenly they all receive the Spirit. And in the book of Ephesus, you've got another similar, in the town of Ephesus in chapter 19, you've got a similar story. When you look at all those stories, they've created lots of different ways and views. And people have said, you have to do it this way. You have to have this to happen. Somebody has to touch you and pray, or has to be in this particular conference or whatever. It's actually a mess if you read the book of Acts. It's this way and that way and the other way. And the big issue is, has the living Spirit of God taken hold of your soul, taken hold of your life? Gifts are available. Gifts that will grow the church, build up the church, do the work of mission. And this gift of prophecy, well, in the Old Testament, there were men and sometimes women filled with the Spirit who leaned into the leadership space and called the leaders to account to God's ways. Well, we're doing a whole new thing. This is a new commission. And Jesus says everybody's binding and loosing now. Everybody is in on this. Everybody is in communion with the living God and connected. And so we can grow one another with authority. And this sits on the teaching earlier this morning, learning to hear from God. What is prophecy? It's simply learning to hear from God in ways that build up the church. It's simply learning to hear from God for each other. You see, we have a choice. We can lean into one another's lives and we can say, I've just been reading a great book. Great psychology principles. They've done some research and they've done some statistics, and here's five things, and here's what I think you should do. Right? That's called the world. Or we can spend time praying, discerning, learning, listening, risking, and we can lean into each other's lives and say, I think God has given me this for you. And that is an awesome way to live. That is a game changer. That is a whole different way to be alive in this broken world, where we, as people, grow one another with authority. And it's the same tests. God's voice has a certain ring of clarity, a certain ring of authority. It's always morally consistent. And it will pass the test of a community of people who are seeking him together. So we test the spirits. And we test the prophecies. And we're not interested in the standalone, standout prophet who's thundering evil things. And the rest of us are all shaking our heads saying, I don't think so. Be wary of that. And expect the gifts to grow the body. We shortchange the Church of Jesus Christ if we don't take this seriously. If we don't think about the ways in which we can grow each other. So what Paul says about the gifts, about the gift of prophecy, he says you should eagerly desire the gifts, especially prophecy. He says the one who prophesies is actually greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. There it is. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's what the gift of prophecy is. When somebody speaks into your life a word from the Lord and you feel strong in a way that you haven't before. When a little community gather around you and they pray for you and someone says, I've got a picture, as we were praying. This is what I saw. And as you hear that picture, there is an encouragement that wells up within you that gives you capacity to stand taller as a believer than you did before. They speak into your life and they say, here as we're praying together, I think this is the scripture that God has given me to give to you now. And when you receive that scripture, you feel a comfort in your spirit that it is just beautiful. That's the gift that's being talked about. Sometimes it leans forward and it anticipates the things that God is going to do. Sometimes it's a corrective that gets our life just back where it needs to be. But it's always strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And I think the reason that we don't have the thundering, angry, prophetic voice of the Old Testament is because we're meant to do this and normalize this and travel like this together in community. Maybe occasionally there's a thundering word that needs to be spoken, but your spirit will tell you that it's true if you listen. But most of the time, I reckon it's exactly what Paul says here. You will feel strengthened, you will feel encouraged, you will feel comforted, and you will stand taller as a believer as you travel. Let me talk very briefly about the gift of healing. So the objective is to normalize these gifts, to think of them not in peculiar, weird kind of way out. Some have it, you know, and some, you know, and it kind of divides us. They are gifts for the church to build up the church. And they relate to the new commission. They relate to the calling to go into this world and change things, to heal and to confront injustice. And so the gift of healing is very much in this space. Let me read to you briefly from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man was there, lame from birth. He was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man, the same man, who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the question I have for you is, what did Peter have? He says, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have, we will give to you. So the important question is, what did Peter have, and do we have it? And if we do, can we share it the way he did? What did Peter have? And do we have it? Or did he have something we just never going to have? I mean, he was the first, you know, he was one of the first 12. He did see Jesus rise from the dead. He was there in person. But I think that he had some things that are absolutely accessible to us. What did Peter have? And do you have it? Let me tell you 3 things that I think Peter had. I think he had an experience. I think he had an incredible experience of resurrection power, of the healing power of God. I think he had faith in the healer. And I think he had a gift of healing. And all 3 are still available to the church today. It's quite a fascinating little story because it illustrates, you know, what is usually expected. Do you have some silver and gold? Do you have some education? Do you have some economics? Do you have some good hardware, some technology that you could give me that would unlock my plight, that would elevate my circumstance, that would fix my needs? Do you have some good counseling that could unlock this relationship, that could elevate my marriage? And we are meant to say, look, silver and gold, you know, industry and commerce, like worldly wisdom, I've got something better. And what I have, I want to give you. And that's what will advance the mission of God. So do you have an experience of healing power, of resurrection power, of ultimate healing power? Peter had witnessed not long ago the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you witnessed the resurrection of Jesus? Have you experienced something in you that is attributable to the power and grace of the living God? Because that's what is needed. That's what the world needs to hear about. And then he had faith in the healer. He actually prays in Jesus' name. He explains himself. And he says that, you know, this healing, not about us. It's about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's about faith in his name. And he healed in Jesus' name. And he had a gift of healing. And I think that's the amazing thing here that, it, you know, we look at and think, okay, do we all have that gift? Don't think we all have it. But I think some of us do. I think we all have the opportunity to have an ultimate experience of healing and to speak out of that and to offer that to people. That's our testimony. That's our witness. That's what the world needs. The world does not actually need silver and gold. The world does not actually need an economic solution, an educational solution. The world does not actually need what the world already has. What the world needs is to hear from people into whom the Spirit of the living God has been breathed, who can say something very different, who can offer something very different. And what we say is that death has been conquered in Jesus Christ. That the way this world operates and things kind of devolve and, you know, things get broken and they get worse and they eventually die has been reversed in Jesus Christ. It has been reversed dramatically and ultimately. And you wait for it. You will see it. It will come out of the clouds. It will blow your mind. I've experienced it in my spirit. Let me tell you more about it. I've experienced it in my soul, in my life, in my marriage, in my family. In my church, come and worship with us. We're experiencing it, this healing, this renewing. And it's all about Jesus. We have faith in the healer. Peter had faith in the healer. And he pointed to Jesus, pointed people to Jesus, this healer. And then he had a gift of healing. I think we all have those first two, or the opportunity to have them. An experience of the ultimate healing, faith in the healer. We can all speak healing. We can all be people who offer restoration and who confront injustice. But sometimes there's a moment for everybody to go, wow, this is closer than I thought. Oh my goodness. God's healing power is being evidenced in an amazing moment. You realize the miracles never convince everybody. They only convince those who are ready to be convinced. You realize that straight after this marriage, they arrested them, you know, whipped them, put them in prison. And Peter says, come on, guys, there's miracles. We have to do what God says. And they say, and do you realize what the authorities say? We get that. There was a miracle. But would you be quiet anyways? Yeah, whatever. Don't preach in his name anymore. Miracles never convince those who are in that worldly mindset. How can they? They can't see or know. They're not looking for it. They don't want to credit it. They have bracketed God out, set him aside. That's what the worldly mindset is. But I'll tell you what miracles do. I'll tell you what healing does. It allows the people of God to speak of the kingdom with great assurance. And it touches the hearts of those who are ready, of those who are seeking. Seek and you will find. And it does amazing stuff to stir up and to keep moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. This mustard seed that is growing into something awesome called the kingdom of God. Peter had a gift of healing, and some of you in this room have a gift of healing. One author that I read gave a lovely sense. He said that the gift of healing is very simply a radical certainty. As you're praying for somebody, as you're there in someone's presence, a radical certainty about what God is about to do in that life. We can all pray for healing. I'm a pastor. I pray for people's healing all the time. But the gift of healing is when the Spirit of God wells up within you and you know that this person is going to get well. And you can say it. Did you notice the little piece in the narrative that seems kind of random? That Peter looked at him and said to this lame man, look at us. And then it says that Peter and John looked at him intently. It's a random little piece of information. The two blokes staring at one another on the step. Have you ever walked past a beggar? Do you notice what you do? You look away. Yeah? You walk past a beggar. You try not to make eye contact. Unless, of course, you're going to give him something. And if you're going to give him something, well, you might try to make eye contact. If you're going to give him a 50 or a 100, you know, you might, hey, look at me, buddy. Come on. I reckon that he looked at him in a moment of spiritual discerning. I reckon he looked at him to see. I reckon he might have been praying. I reckon Peter might have been praying as he looked at him to see. And I reckon what happened in Peter's spirit is that a confidence and assurance and absolute certainty welled up within him. Today's the day for this man. He's going to become a story in the New Testament. His life is going to be a witness to God. This is his moment. And Peter was given the privilege to announce it. That's what the gift of healing is. It's God's power that flows through and does the healing. It's God who does the amazing stuff. But every once in a while, you get to be the person who stands there and announces it. And that's what Peter did. And that reality is still available today. It is still real today. I want to point out that Paul was a great healer in the New Testament. And he did not heal on demand. You know, Timothy, his good mate, his protege, had a tummy problem, had like kind of a gut problem. The best that Paul could offer was have a glass of wine, right? Why didn't he just heal the guy? No, no, he says, have a glass of wine. That'll help you. His friend Epaphroditus, who came to minister to him and nearly died, Paul didn't heal him. Paul sent him home and said, look after this guy. He nearly died. Honor him, because people like this should be honored in the kingdom. But he didn't heal him, because healing is not an on-demand thing. You don't get a gift of healing to make all your friends well again. No, no, you get to be at a place, at a moment, to announce God's kingdom. And God is glorified. And people worship him. And they come running, as they did in this passage. And the person who's affected praises God like they never have before. And it stirs up something beautiful. And while that's happening, you be absolutely confident they're having a meeting somewhere else about putting you in jail. Somebody else is getting the whipping rods ready. Because whenever you stand out and stand up for the Lord, the world reacts. We are a people, new creation, being made new by God's Holy Spirit, with a new commission, a new calling, to be a new people in this broken world doing incredible things. And it's Christmas morning, and God has gifted the church. And it's so different for every one of us, but I know this, God loves every one of you with a deep and abiding passion. There's a gift of tongues that allows us to worship God and love God with absolute abandon. And it's available. But don't think that gift is the be-all and end-all, because actually that gift can get in the way of mission. That's to bless you and help you worship. Then there's the gift of prophecy, which Paul says you all need, because that's the gift with which you can strengthen and encourage and comfort each other with authority. Not just a great book that I read. God's speaking here now. God's speaking through the church. Doesn't that sound awesome? A community of people who speak into one another's lives with words and scripture and pictures, and we get strong and we get encouraged and we get comforted and the house shakes and we go out and we witness with boldness. And they can say what they want to say. They can put us in prison. We'll just sing our worship songs. It's not a problem, because we are empowered in a peculiar way to do God's work. And there are moments when we get to announce the presence of God's kingdom and give him glory, and everybody praises him and worships. We're going to spend some moments together in this place thinking about these things and leaning into these things. And I want to just invite you to open your hearts to what God has for you, for your church, for the leadership team that you're a part of, the ministry group that you're a part of, the ways in which God wants to do a new thing. There's lots of clubs in our communities, and they do great things, but the church is meant to be a gathering of new creation people engaged in a new commission for the sake of this world. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Amen.